Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Again, we're continuing to study this book as much depth as we can so we can understand the background of the early church, its history, and know why we practice and do the things that we do today. We're going to focus today somewhat on what's going to take place in the city of Antioch. Very influential during the Roman Empire. A lot of debasing heathen things were taking place there. But it was going to become a place from which the gospel message was going to be spread. A lot of evangelistic activity was going to come from there. In Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyrus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." So here we see the beginnings of what's being taken place. Has anything ever broken down in your home and you needed to get it repaired? There's a small factory business, it had been in business for a couple years, but then it had to cease operations because a vital piece of their equipment had broken down. Their own mechanics tried to fix it, but they couldn't get it running again. In desperation, they called the company that built the machine, and at the company website, all their mechanics were off doing something else. But it happened that one of the designers of the machine was in the office that day, and they asked if it was okay to send a designer of the machine to take a look. That would be fine, they said, we're desperate. Well, the machine designer came there. He's one of the people that designed it to have it built. He looked at it for a couple minutes. He took out a hammer, and he hit it in one spot, and it began to work immediately. And they were completely surprised. But the biggest surprise was later, because they received a bill for the service. The bill for the service was $500. They were shocked. He only looked at it for a couple of minutes and hit it one time with a hammer, and it fixed it. So they wanted an itemized bill. He said, sure. They sent them the bill, and this is what he wrote. $10 for hitting the machine with a hammer. $490 for knowing where to hit the machine with the hammer. Now, we laugh at this. And I got this illustration from a different location. But this is exactly what happened to me in my house. Our sink busted. Called the plumber. He looked at it. There was a little piece of rubber there. He pushed it up and screwed it in. Boom! Took less than a minute to fix that. I got the bill. A big bill. I won't tell you exactly how much. I'm ashamed. But the reason being, he knew exactly what it was. So I'm glad I watched him, because it's happened a couple more times and I know exactly now how to fix it. Why are we talking about these things? Do we have a designer? Do we have somebody who created us? And he knows us like no one else. And who is that? That's God. God is our designer. He knows us. And what's so wonderful is he provides the wisdom that we need for the challenges that we face in this life. And guess what? He doesn't send a bill. I'm happy about that. He does not send a bill. Now, where did he place that wisdom? Where is it at? It's in his word, right here. He placed it there within those written pages He made it available to everyone at no cost. The only thing that we need to do is have the time and the diligence to comprehend it. And that's what we do every time we come here, every first day of the week. We want to open His Word, and we want to seek wisdom from the designer. Because He knows exactly what we need at the right moment. And we're going to look at this, knowing what we need at the right moment. Now, if you're a wise person, and I hope you are, you're going to listen closely to God's Word. You're going to open the Word, you're going to read it, and you're going to learn from it. And those are the kind of things that God wants us to do. And that's why we're spending time, so much time right now in the book of Acts. Richard brought up the idea about what's happened with world religions around the world, Christianity, different concepts people have. And the only reason that they have wrong ideas about Christianity is why? They're not in this book. They're not giving it the attention they need to give it. So many people are religious, but they're religious in the wrong kinds of ways. They can be sincere, they can be have good intentions, but they're not following the instructions of God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19 again, because this is a Gentile church at Antioch, and it played a key role in the early history of Christianity. In verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now this shows what happens here. Luke had given us the stoning of Stephen, and then he goes to some more of this preaching in the gospel, and now he's coming back to what happens after Stephen was stoned. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8, verse 1. It's only a couple chapters back. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The church now is being what? Persecuted, and they are being scattered. Now, we don't understand why these things take place, but God does allow things such as suffering and persecution of His people. Now, we can see part of the reason here. We might not know it all, but we can see part of it. Because when they were persecuted and they spread out, what did they do? They spread the faith. They went out there and they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. The persecution can break up communities, and that's what it did here in Jerusalem. It broke them up. But they spread out and they spread the faith. One person wrote it this way: persecution is breaking up of communities. It diffuses their spiritual contents as when a box of precious perfume is broken and the sweet smell is diffused abroad. So the gospel is being spread as the church is being persecuted there in Jerusalem. Now, the persecuted Jewish Christians left Jerusalem and they made their way into the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And now Luke tells us in chapter 11 that they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch is mentioned six times in these verses. We need to take a closer look here at what's taking place. The reason is Antioch will be the center of Gentile evangelism for this period of history. Like Jerusalem was the center for Jewish evangelism, Antioch became Paul's sending church. Have you ever heard that expression? Antioch sent Paul out on three missionary journeys. So from Antioch, he went out, sent by the church, to do the missionary activities. Now up until the conversion of Cornelius, and that's roughly 10 years, the only Christian converts were Jews. The word had gotten out, and what we just looked at in the last few weeks in Acts chapter 10, that Peter had baptized Gentiles. Whose household did he preach at? Cornelius. And he had to go back to Jerusalem and explain to the apostles why he did it. And those people were there. And now, non-Jews are hearing the gospel message as well. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. And it says here, but there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began preaching to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now it's interesting to note here that they were preaching to these Greeks or Gentiles. And what were they preaching to them? It says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Acts 5, verse 41. To the Gentiles, they're preaching, it says here, the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy of, to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now I want you to notice there's a subtle difference here. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 5, who are they preaching to? They're preaching to the Jews. And what they're preaching to them is that Jesus as the Christ. That's the initial preaching to them. Being a Jew, what were they looking forward to? The Messiah. And now, when they preach to the Jews, those who are Jews, they're preaching to them that Jesus is the Christ. But now, go back to Acts 11, verse 20, they're preaching to Gentiles. Now, can they preach to the Gentiles that Jesus is the Christ? That's a trick question. If I go up to somebody who has never seen a Bible, never heard the name Jesus, they're a different religion, different background, and I say, you need to believe in Jesus because he's the Messiah. Would they understand what I mean? No, they'd have no clue. What does it mean, Messiah? What's the importance of a Messiah? Who's the Messiah? So the Gentiles, not having that background, but they do have some of them, because of their pagan religions, an idea of about a God or a concept of a God. And what they're preaching again here, they're preaching the Lord Jesus. They're talking about his authority and his power as the creator. So they preached him as Lord. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Why am I emphasizing this? When we talk to somebody today about Jesus, we want them to help them to understand who Jesus is. We need to know their background. We need to know their experiences as we begin that conversation. Now, as we continue to look here in Acts chapter 11, that's exactly what they're doing when they spoke to the Gentiles. William Barclay describes the city of Antioch in this way. She stood near the mouth of the river Orontes, 15 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. She was lovely and cosmopolitan, but she was a byword for luxurious immorality. She was famous for her chariot racing and for a kind of deliberate pursuit of pleasure that went on liberally day, night and day. But most of all, she was famous for the worship of Daphne, whose temple stood 5 miles out of the town amidst its laurel groves. The legend was that Daphne was a mortal maid with whom Apollo fell in love. He pursued her, and for her safety, Daphne was changed into a laurel bush. The priestesses of the temple of Daphne were sacred prostitutes, and nightly in the laurel groves, the pursuit was reenacted by the worshippers and the priestesses. The morals of Daphne was a phrase for all that the world knew for loose living. Now, when we think about this, it's incredible, but nonetheless, it is true that it was in a city like this that Christianity took great strides forward to becoming the religion of much of the world. Now, when we think about that, we need to be reminded that no situation is hopeless. Is there a lot of immorality in our world today, in our country, our nation? Yes, there is. And we can become discouraged because of all the things that's happening. But again, we can look at what's going to take place here in Antioch. As Paul goes out on three different occasions, three missionary journeys to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, Antioch was a free city. And what that meant is, for the Romans, one of the things is, they were free to worship in whatever way that pleased them. So for a time, the Christians who lived there were spared persecution. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. The city of Antioch, influential in the Roman world, even though there was a lot of immorality there, was going to become a place where the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was going to spread from. Again, in verse 21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed did what? Turned to the Lord." Now, Luke describes turning to the Lord as a separate act from believing. Look at that very closely. And again, when you're speaking to people who have misideas, misconceptions, been taught wrong about how one obeys God, this is a passage that will help you. A large number who believed did what? Turned to the Lord. Two separate acts here. So turning to the Lord is a separate act from believing. And such a turning to the Lord must be there. You must believe who Jesus Christ is. He is Lord. And once you must believe, you must turn to the Lord. And we call that turn when we study other scriptures. Part of that is repentance. And part of that also is making sure we obey the Lord. And one of the first things you must do to obey the Lord is to be baptized into Christ. So again, notice the subtleties. Again, they believed and they turned to the Lord. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Again, these verses will help people to see this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So once again, when speaking to somebody, Peter, the first time the gospel is being preached, believing as they did because they were cut to the heart and they asked the question, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." So they believed who Jesus was. And Peter's telling them what they must do to have salvation. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Shortly thereafter, preaching again." Again, as they're speaking to many Jews, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Again, repent and be what? Be converted. It shows that there's something else you must do for your sins to be blotted out. So belief alone was not the aim of the earliest gospel preaching. Let's go back to Acts chapter 11 now, in verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. So we see they're going out, they're preaching the gospel in Antioch. There are those who believe, and they are told to turn to the Lord. In verse 22, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Do you remember the name Barnabas? All right? Now again, we're seeing the work of an early church. And as we look at these lessons about what the early church did, I'd like us too, as a congregation, to examine ourselves. And what I mean by that is we need to make sure that we are as evangelistic as the Lord wants us to be, to do his work. So here Barnabas was selected on this occasion to be sent out to do some work. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And we can see what kind of man Barnabas is. We're just going to begin a little bit today. But I'd like you to think, because we as brothers and sisters in Christ, each of us has different abilities and talents that God has given us. And we need to make sure that we are using those God-given abilities and talents for his cause, for his work. Now here in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we find an example of what he did. He sold what he had, laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there's something else very important he did later. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. Again, this is showing you what kind of individual he is, Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 26, Saul of Tarsus, you know who that is? He had been converted. Now, I want you to think about his reputation. Did he have a good reputation? No. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now think about this for a moment. Here's Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He comes to Jerusalem. He's now following Christ. They did not believe he was a disciple. And I'd just like to plant a question here. Could we be guilty of doing the same thing? Could we be guilty of doing the same thing? Not believing that somebody who's been converted is truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So that took some courage on Barnabas' part, didn't it? He went there and he brought Paul here. And Paul told him what had taken place. So once again, we see him in service of the church. We're going to look at one more question before we end today. And my question is this. Was Barnabas an apostle? Was Barnabas an apostle? I see some head shaking no. And this is a trick question. All right, we're going to take a look at this. Turn to Acts 14, verse 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. And it says there, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran into among the people, crying out. Who were the apostles mentioned here? Barnabas and Paul. Now here's the question. Again, this is why we need to read God's word and study God's word. This morning, looked in detail at the word soul, the different meanings we find in the Bible. The apostle has meanings too, doesn't he? And here we're going to find that Barnabas, in Acts 14, verse 14, he is called an apostle. But was he one of the original apostles? No, there's a distinction here. That's the distinction. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. So in the context, yes, Barnabas and Paul, they were sent. In that sense, Barnabas is an apostle, a general sense. Anyone sent out could be called an apostle in this context. But the specific meaning of this is the one who's doing the sending. Somebody is sending them out. So the question I ask, is Paul an apostle? In one sense, yes, he is. Who sent Barnabas out? The church sent him out to do some work. Who sent the apostles, the 12 apostles, out to do work? God did. God gave them a specific mission, a specific purpose. So there were only a certain number of apostles that God did that with, 12 and also Paul. So the original 12 apostles and Paul, they were sent out by God with a very specific mission, but also God gave them power to do what? They could lay their hands on someone and give them the ability to do miracles. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we'll end here. Because I want to look at that word apostle one more time, a different way it's used. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 1, Jesus is also called an apostle. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So was Jesus an apostle? Yes. In the sense that God the Father sent him to do something specific. So again, we need to read, we need to look at context, and we need to understand what God has written for us. We'll stop there, and Lord willing, continue next week to examine the work of Paul and Barnabas as they go out from Antioch to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll look in more detail about Barnabas, what he did, but also Paul. And remember, when Paul became a Christian, there were still many who were afraid of him. They wanted nothing to do with him because of his reputation. And we're going to find out that there was a long time period between the time that Paul was converted to when his missionary work began. Now think about that. People didn't like him. He had a bad reputation. Did Paul give up? No, he did not. So even though people didn't like him, and even though he had, you know, to get the ball rolling here, he was patient and he followed what God wanted him to do. So he had to go through some trials, and he did it. And he went through those trials and he became probably one of the greatest evangelists that we know recorded here, and all the work that he did. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. Again, that same message. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord. He is Master. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to turn to God. And you need to do that today before it's eternally too late. How many more breaths do we have? You know, I don't know, but Richard likes all these songs. The one that came to my mind, time keeps on slipping, slipping into the future. Doesn't that come to your mind sometimes? You can't slow it down. It's happening. But what you can do is make a decision about how you're going to spend an eternity. Please do that today. Don't put it off. So if you're here this morning, you're subject to the gospel invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.